Ask you to do something I don't usually do, and that's turn to several scriptures tonight. But we will spend our time in the book of Ruth. But before we go to Ruth, I'm going to be looking in Isaiah chapter 50. If you've got ribbons, put one there. And then 1 Kings chapter number 8, just to set a tone and to take a text and to look at some things here. And then I'd like to focus our attention. We'll be back and forth between Ruth chapter number 2 and Ruth chapter number 3. And I appreciate the brethren. I appreciate preachers who call me and they'll share truths with me and they'll try to encourage me. And they do. They do encourage me. And so I do not claim originality to all of this. I got the thought from a brother, but I worked on it into the wee hours this morning, and then I was back up way before daylight working on it again. And I appreciate the Lord preaching to me. Now you say, well, preacher, who, you know, you think about the preacher don't have a preacher. So I get my preaching off of the radio and, you know, off of the preaching channel and whatever, you know. But sometimes the Lord preaches to me in my study. The Lord preaches to me, and somebody said, you get blessed by your own preaching. Well, no, my preaching don't bless me at all, but when the Lord preaches through me, I get all kind of blessed, you know. I just get eat up with blessing when the Lord will do something, and not because of us, but when God will do something in spite of us. And I'm always overwhelmed and amazed when God does that, when God overrules and says something that even stuns me, that I'm the one saying it, but oftentimes I'm in another gear altogether, and something will pop into my mind, and it's just almost profound to me. I go, wow, what about that? And Brother Whittemore, you know what I'm talking about. You've been in the pulpit and feel that unction, feel that anointing, and feel that the Lord do some things for us. Now, I don't know about in the pulpit, but I can tell you in the wee hours and the darkness of the night in the study, I can tell you the Lord's been a-preaching to me, and I bless His name for that. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 50, if you'll stand with me. I want to look at this verse just as a thought. The Bible says in Isaiah 50, verse number 10, the Bible says, who is among you that feareth the Lord? Well, there's a bunch of people that we say we fear the Lord, but let's go a little further in the verse. Let's see if we really do fear the Lord. Isaiah 50:10, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant? Okay, so who fears, who obeys? Isaiah 50:10. But here's the part, hard part. That walketh in darkness and hath no light. Bible says, feareth the Lord, obeyeth His voice, walketh in darkness, and hath no light. The Scripture says, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Now, if you are in the Navy, they tell me it's a nautical term, you tell the helmsman, the captain says, stay the course. That means you keep your heading exactly what it is and don't you vary it. Don't you let it, you can make sure that thing's going exactly. The Bible says stayed upon his God, and stay upon his God to be able to hold the course, to hold the course. But I'm interested in that thought, that walketh in darkness, and then it says, and hath no light. You know, it's easy to walk in the daylight. But it's quite another thing to walk in the darkness, in the thick darkness. And that's my verse. The next verse is in 1 Kings chapter number 8. Solomon made a declaration and told the people in 1 Kings chapter number 8, verse number 12. He said, the Lord, and spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. Ralph Sexton wrote a book, Why Does God Dwell in Thick Darkness? Why does God dwell in thick darkness? Ralph told me something that I can't even imagine. He says he went 7 years and never once felt the touch of God, said he wasn't backslid, said he wasn't, he said he wasn't doing anything wrong. He said, but it seemed like the heaven was brass. He preached every Sunday, preached meetings. He said, but as far as God doing something inside of him, 7 long years that God shut up the heavens. Now, I can't imagine 7 days. I would dread to talk about 7 weeks. Perish the thought of 7 months. Can you imagine 7 years walking in thick darkness? But the sexton did, and God honored him for it. Now I want you to turn to our text in the book of Ruth, chapter number 3. Let me give you just a little bit of spin up as to where we are. Of course, Ruth has come home with Naomi, and they are now back in Bethlehem, Judah. She happed upon the field of Boaz in chapter number 2. And when Naomi found it, she said, he's a kinsman redeemer. And so she gives some very unusual instructions, beginning in Ruth chapter number 3, verse number 2. She says, and now is not Boaz our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Verse 3 of Ruth 3, wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And she said in verse number 4, and it shall be when he lieth down, this is Naomi speaking to Ruth, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. Mark the place where he shall lie. And, of course, the idea behind that is, and it doesn't say it here in the passage, but it's dark. So you in the daylight, you watch where he lies down. You mark the place. And when it's dark, then I want you to slip in. And she gives her instructions what to do. Now, there's Jewish customs in this. There's ceremonial things. There's a bunch of things. And I'm really not going to deal with all of that as to why she did exactly what she did the way she did it. But I want to show you something in this passage that in the darkness, in the daylight, her instructions were, mark the place where he lieth or where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in. Mark the place. And the implication is in the dark. In the dark. And so tonight I'd like to present the truth. You can trust him in the darkness. Let's pray. Father, help us now. Lord, we need your help. Lord, beyond ourselves, we need the help of God. Give us that grace and, Lord, that unction that we need in this hour. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much. And please be seated. Now you think about what she said to do. You mark the place. You mark it east to west. You mark it north to south. You figure out how many steps it is from the door to where he's at. Because when it's dark, you're not going to be able to take a candle in there. You're not going to be able to break the darkness. You're going to have to go in complete darkness and find your way to where he's at. And so this is the idea. So that when the light is completely taken away, she has to find the kinsman redeemer and take her rightful place at his feet. And so I thought about that, and then I thought about this young lady that we're talking about. First of all, she is not an attached woman. She's a widow, and so she's available. She's free. To marry. She's free. She's not an attached woman. Secondly, she's not an aged woman. She had no children. So she's still certainly of marrying age and of childbearing age. And so she is not an attached woman. And then she's not an acquainted woman. In other words, she's not from around here. And she's from the land of land of the Moabites. And she's from in a heathen place, in a heathen land. And so she's now in a strange land with strange customs and people with strange names, and she's not, this is not at all her element. And so it's not like she had been to that place many, many times. It's not like that she had been, this was a custom, and oh, she could go there in the dark. That's not it at all. This is all new to her. And she don't know any of this. So this is way up. But she's doing blindly what Naomi told her to do. And she's doing exactly what she's instructed to do. And the Bible says that in verse number 8, that it came to pass at midnight, there's the darkness, Ruth 3:8, that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Notice the phrase, and at midnight. The word, the Bible says to mark, the place, that word mark, it's a word that means to properly ascertain, typically by seeing. You figure out where something's at. You size it up and you figure it out. If we were doing a building, or if we were doing something, we'd pace it off. You know, I've seen guys that they could pace it off. They could pace 3 feet almost to the inch. I mean, I've seen them step something off and you pull a tape on it, they're right on the money every time. I've seen them do it. I've seen them size them up. I've seen people do that. How long is it? I'm not that good at that. There's an old fella that run a sawmill. You can say, how many board feet's in that tree? And he'd look at it, and he had some sort of stick, and I don't know exactly how he did it. He would cruise lumber. He'd take that stick, and I mean, he'd tell you just about down to the board how many board feet was in that tree. I mean, it's, you know, just by looking at it, just by sizing it up. And I mean, I can't do that. I can't do that. The folks I run with, they're not very good at stuff like that. You know, how long was that fish? Oh, it was at least 3 feet long. Well, it was only 21 inches, but it was 3 feet according to their estimation. They just got bad estimations, is all I know. You know, how many strokes was that? Oh, that wasn't but two. Well, they got a little bit of forgetfulness. I think that was four, you know. But hey, we'll go ahead and put it down. They just forgot them other two, you know. And so I got some people can't keep up with those things, but some people are right good at it. Well, this everything depended upon her doing what she was told, that she was to mark the place. And you think about what a scandalous thing it could have been. You talk about something backfiring. You talk about something making the morning paper, now, friend. Boaz was a somebody. Ruth was a nobody. And so, if that thing had went bad, that thing had went wrong, I mean, it could have been all kind of bad. I can just think, I mean, I get nervous reading it, because I just think about how risky this was. But can I tell you some things that caused Ruth was able to size up the situation? Can I tell you some things that she saw in chapter number 2? Some things that she saw in the daylight? The Bible says, look back over in chapter number 2. The Bible says, verse number 4, Ruth 2:4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant. Now this man's got a servant, and the reapers were working for the servant. And he asked whose damsel. And then in verse 6, and the servant that was set over the reapers. So we've got a hierarchy of people here. So we've got a staff of people that's working for him. And said it's the Moabites that came with Naomi out of the land of Moab. And so, and then it goes on to say, so then they have a personal exchange. Now, she knows him by happenstance. She doesn't know who he is. She just hap upon his field. Now, you and I both know that you don't just hap in the will of God. There is no such thing as happenstance in the will of God. It's the providence of the will of God. And this was providence, and we know that it was. But it's amazing that this man here, he is armed with a bunch of facts. When he begins to, he addresses her directly. I can imagine she's scared to death. And he says in Ruth 2:11, he said, it hath faithfully been showed me, and all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. Verse 12, under whose wings thou art come to trust. My soul, think about it. Here's this little peasant girl from a foreign land, and she comes up and she meets the Lord of the field. I mean, this man, he has servants. I mean, when he walks up, everybody, every reaper that got said, "The Lord bless thee." And the servants, "Yes, sir, yes, sir. What can I do for you, sir?" And they're all answering to him. And then he's armed with all of this knowledge about her, and she don't know nothing about him, but he knows everything about her. Nothing seems to escape his glance. Nothing. He seems to be everywhere. He just seems to be all over the situation. And it seems that no detail is overlooked. He'd already heard all the story. He'd already heard what had happened and where she come from, what she'd done, everything about her. He was well informed with the situation. So can I say it this way? Before she could mark his place in the darkness, she, first of all, marked his work in the daylight. She was familiar. She became familiar with how, with his vitality and with all of his energy. And so she wasn't fearful when he slept. She saw him in the field there where he was Lord. And so she marked his work. He's somebody. He's Lord of the field. But she also saw him at the feast where he was, if I dare can use the word, liberal, which means freely giving. And the Bible says in Ruth 2:14, "And Boaz unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel of the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left." She had all she wanted. All she wanted. She got all she wanted. She saw him in the field where he was Lord. She saw him at the feast where he was liberal. She saw him on the floor where he was laboring. The Bible says in Ruth 3:2, and now it is for Boaz our kindred, who with whose maidens thou wast, behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. In other words, he was not above hard work. Yeah, he owned the field, and yeah, he owned the threshing floor, and yeah, he owned the servants, but he wasn't above rolling up his sleeves and putting himself to the task. And so she was first familiar, and she marked his work in the daytime. Can I say hallelujah? When we do testimonies and talk about shiploads of rice and building projects, and we talk about this and this, and God did this, and God did that, and God did the other. My friend, it's not a brag session. You know what we're doing? We're marking the spot, hallelujah. We're marking his work. Because the day may come when it ain't broad daylight no more. Matter of fact, the day will come. It's not it might come, the day will come. The darkness will come, my friend, and we won't know exactly where he's at. But thank God we can know his work. And because of that, because we know his work, we can know his will, because we know his work. We know he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know that. There's some things I'm convinced of, because I've seen it in the daylight. I've seen it in the sunshine. And somebody said, "Well, what are we going to do, preacher? Sure, it's dark. What are we going to do?" Well, we're going to just keep doing what we was doing in the daylight. We're just going to mark it. We're just going to mark a spot. X marks the spot. And we know his work. We know how God works. You understand, God is seldom early, but never late. We know how he works. We know that where God guides, God provides. That God's will done God's way will not lack for God's support. We know that. We've seen him work. We've seen his work. When you give him glory, we've seen his work in the light. And so it was with Ruth. She marked his worth, his work. But she also marked his words. Just as she was familiar with his vitality, and therefore she didn't fear when he was asleep, she also was familiar with his voice, and therefore she wasn't fearful when he spoke. She heard his voice. She knew his voice. And can I just say this? An unfamiliar voice in a dark place can scare you. Unfamiliar sound can scare you in a dark place. We took a bunch of teenage boys camping one time back on top of a ridge. And we had a big fire going. And I had a Vietnam vet, a two-tour Vietnam vet with me, and he was telling me all about Nam and everything, and he'd never say anything like that. So I was listening. I was listening with both ears what he told me. I can quote a lot of what he told me. And I mean, it's like he was there almost. He was reliving it. And he had never told anybody about some of the things that had happened. He was combat wounded. But we're talking around the fire. It's probably 4 o'clock in the morning. And something screamed. I'm going to tell you the truth. My heart didn't beat for 35 minutes. I'm telling you, honestly, I don't believe I'd have bled or drop. I don't believe I'd have bled or drop. If you'd have shot me, I don't believe I'd have bled or drop. I don't know what it was. I've never heard such a scream. And I'm not talking about way off, Summers. I'm talking about it like to ate me, whatever it was. It was just right there. And it was ear-piercing, and it screamed so loud. And it was, Lord, I don't know. Somebody said it was a painter. Well, if it did, it was hoarse, is all I can tell you. If it was a painter, it had tonsillitis, because it sounded like somebody screeching tin together. Have mercy, I've never heard anything like that. Till this day, I've never heard anything like that. It scared me. And I'm grateful them boys slept through it. And if they hadn't, I guess we'd all been running down through the woods, because I'd about took off. If that remember them boys around that fire, I'd about go take off. I'm telling you, it scared me to death. So a noise you're not familiar with will scare you in the dark. A voice you're not familiar with will scare you in the dark. Somebody speak to you out of the clear darkness, you don't see a soul. Some voice speaks up and says something. You reach for your gun. You know what I'm talking about. I reach for your wife and say, sick him, honey. You know, or scare you. It's scary. But she marked his works during the day. And then she marked his words during the day. Look what the Bible says in the daylight, Ruth 2:8. And then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean into another field, neither go from thence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let mine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. And the Bible says in verse 23, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest. Now, think about what I'm saying. She heard his words. She heard his voice. What he said, it was an arresting voice. He said, hear us not thou? In other words, he just didn't say, just start talking, daughter. No, he was saying, basically like we'd say today, I need you to listen just for a moment. I need you to give me your full attention. I need you to focus. Maybe we'd say to our kids, focus. I need you to give me your one undivided attention. Hearest thou not? It was an arresting voice. But at the same time, it was an affectionate voice. He said, hearest thou not? My daughter. And so he, if anything, eases a little bit of the tension that could have been here the way that he addressed her with this affectionate voice. He says, my daughter. And then he gives her some instruction. And of course, if he had said, go not into the field at all, she'd have went hungry. But he didn't say, don't chase after other people. He said, go not into others' field. He said, wherever mine go, you go. Don't you go to another place. Don't you take off. Go not to glean another field, neither go there from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. An authoritative voice. He said, go not some other field. You just stay in this field. And so she marked his words. Now, remember what she's been told to do. She's been told to mark the place, to mark his whereabouts. Well, how are you going to do that in the pitch darkness? Well, she marked his work. She knew where he'd be there at the threshing floor. She marked his words. While she can't show herself, she knows he's about because she can hear his voice. And she can pick out his voice out from all the other voices. Probably a lot of talking going on, but she can hear his voice. And by being able to look around, and even though it's dark, she hear him talking, she's able to zero in and figure out where he's at. When I had this concussion in my left ear from firing a Tavor, one of the things that was the most aggravating to me was I couldn't tell where things were coming from because I had, you know, temporary, almost complete loss of hearing in that ear, and then what I did have was distorted. So I wore an earplug in it for about 2 months. I couldn't stand to hear what it sounded like. And so somebody'd say something, and I'd start looking around the room for them. And I've heard people that couldn't hear good. I've seen them do that, but I didn't know what they were doing. You're talking to them, and they act like they don't know, they act like they're not paying you no attention. What it is, they've not located you. You see, I know it's minuscule, but if somebody says something, the difference between the speed of sound is what, 700 miles an hour or something like that? But the nanoseconds difference it takes to go from the left ear to the right ear, the difference in that, you can actually locate, just like a bat can echolocate. It sends out a chirp and then it comes back to it and it can locate something without being able to see it. You and I have an uncanny way of locating something by having two ears, one on either side of our head, and we can locate and figure out where a sound's coming from. You can't with just one ear. And it's very difficult if you got one ear stopped. You can hear sound, you just can't figure out where it's coming from. And I dealt with that. It's getting better, but it's still not back to where it was before I damaged it. And so she marked his work, she marked his words. But I want to put in for just a few minutes here in chapter number 2 and then in chapter number 3. I want you to understand, the biggest thing was she marked his wants. She's been given some very risky instructions. And she had to know something about the character of the one that she is fixing to go to in the dark of the night. She had to know something about that. She was she was familiar with his vitality. She was familiar with his work. And so therefore she wasn't fearful when he slept. She was familiar with his voice, and therefore she was not fearful when he spoke. But can I also say that she became familiar with his values so that she wasn't fearful about what he sought? Okay? Now, I want you to think about this. When Acosta went out and we rented Acosta, we rented the shipping department, and we set up, before we had our warehouse, we had the whole finishing shipping. We had the whole shipping side. That was ours. And we operated there for I don't know how long, several years, while we built this building. Well, adjacent to us was the print shop, and they printed all their own stuff there. They printed all the different things, and they did... That's where they did the gold inlay on the Bible. I saw that press where they did that and all those things, all those years. And so we were in and out of there every day. It's right there. One of those fascinating things that was down there is right, I went through a door one day, a wrong door, and I'm in the dark room. And so I got to looking around in the dark room. That was an amazing place. You see, up until digital photography came into play, and that's not been that long ago. How many remember having to take your film to the drugstore to get it developed, to get your pictures back, to see, you know, to see your vacation footage. You had to go take it to, you know, and you know, you think about it is you'd take a picture and think it was a pretty picture, but you didn't realize you had your finger over the lens, and you would not know that you had your finger over the lens, would you? Until you got them developed. So what you thought you knew in the daytime, okay, when you took that photograph, you didn't have pictures at night, you took them in the daytime. It was revealed in the dark. And so they would take that in a dark room and they would use a certain color light that did not, see, if somebody opened the door of the dark room, all your negatives were shot. It's gone. It was all gone. It would just white it out. So everything had to be developed in this liquid and this developer in the dark. And so the guy in the dark room developed the photographs. And so the light would spoil the process. The least amount of light. I was told about a fella. Somebody, it was just after Christmas, and they were getting the pictures, Christmas pictures developed. And they got their pictures back, and they would leave little old white spots in a circle, little dashes in a corner of the picture. And I thought, well, what is that? That's a glare. What is that? And then in a minute, they saw it again. And they're going through their picture. What is that? They took them back to the shop, and they said, what is this? What's going on? The guy that was in the dark room had been given one of them glow-in-the-dark dial watches. And when he came back to work, he didn't realize that when he put his hand down, when he put it picked up that light onto the negative and spoiled the footage. Ain't that the way it was at DuPont? You couldn't have anything that glowed in the dark. You couldn't have a luminescent watch. You couldn't have anything. When you was in there in that dark process, it was dark, wasn't it? I mean, it was dark. Only a certain color of light that was allowed that would not interfere with the film. And you didn't know what, you know, so that the light would spoil the image. The light would spoil the photograph. What was the image that was supposedly taken in the light was made sure in the dark. You didn't know for sure if you had a picture till you had them developed. And I've seen a whole roll get messed up. We double exposed one time. Wound it back, forgot to change it. And took a whole other set of pictures across it. And now you got two sets of pictures on every frame. That's wild looking. Yeah, double exposure. And crazy looking stuff. But that's what we used to put up with. And we used to wait weeks to get our pictures back. And now you take your phone and take a picture and look at it, delete, take another one, delete, pop, 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 pop. And then you pick out the one you like and you save that one. And then you touch it up and make yourself look skinnier and tanner, and you know what I'm talking about. And quite a different day in which we live, all right? By the way, don't believe nothing you see. I used to say don't believe nothing you hear and only half of what you see. I'm going to say don't believe nothing you see anymore, because with digital photography, you can make anybody do anything. And now with artificial intelligence, they can take a still picture of you and make you sing or do anything they want to using artificial intelligence. Pretty amazing stuff. Think about what I'm saying. I'm trying to give you some illustrations to get you zeroed in on where I'm at. So, like photography and like light spoiling the process. I was at the Wiles. I was judging, preaching for the little kids. And I had a little kid. He had a little squeaky voice. I don't know, he's his first year. I don't even know. How old can they be? I don't even know how old can they be at the junior convention. I mean, he wasn't old. He's, what, 7, 8, 10? How old do you have to be? How many? 8? He might have been 8 standing on a shoebox, but he wasn't much old, I tell you. And he got up, you know, and I'm sitting there, and I had two other judges with me. And he got up, and a little squeaky voice, and he said, he got up, and I forgot what his text was, and he said, I finally figured out why God doesn't speak to us in our trials. And I thought, yeah, come on, little man. Give us some of that ancient wisdom. Yeah. Put it on us here, boy. Yeah, and all of your 8 years of sage experience, tell us the secret of the ages. Why is it God's quiet during times of trial? He said, I was sitting at the score at the testing table the other day, and I raised my hand, and the supervisor come over and said, I asked her about how to do this problem, and she said, son, I can't give you the answers. You're taking a test. And about that time it hit me, and I threw a number two pencil and stuck it in the wall on the other side of the building. I kicked back in the chair and big tears run down my face. And I don't remember who was beside me, but he got all out of shape. And I don't know what that little old boy said. He won, by the way. I don't know what he said, but he won. Hands down, he won. He could have read Mary Had a Little Lamb for all I cared. It didn't matter. That 8-year-old preached me a message. And you see, if God were to reveal himself in the middle of a test, it wouldn't be a test now, would it? We were in a hurricane. It was Fran. And we were on Topsail Island off of the coast of North Carolina, the Outer Banks. We'd taken a load of supplies in, and it was bad. It was a bad situation. We drove on a road. The next day we looked at it. I don't even know how that the beach had eroded the highway, the waves had, and we drove that truck over asphalt hanging in the air. I don't know how we did it, but we did it. Had a big rental truck. And so We pulled out there, and we were out there with a guard unit. I don't remember exactly, but it was National Guard was out there with us, and they had Humvees, and they had all these things. And so they said, well, y'all just spend the night here. We don't have a place to stay. They said, well, y'all just stay here with us. Y'all just bivouac with us, you know, stay right here. So we all stayed in the back of the truck, and that sergeant had a big set of field glasses, big old set, biggest set I'd ever seen. And he's looking at the bay between, we're off here on an island, so he's looking at the ocean between us and the mainland, and he's watching. He comes all the way around, and he looks at them things. And so I said to him, I said, them's the biggest binoculars I think I've ever seen. And he said, I said, but how you see anything in the dark? He said, come here. And I went up there, and I put them things to my face. And at that time, it was green looking. But you could see everything. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing what you could see. Night vision. And I'd never seen night vision before. That was amazing. I mean, it was just amazing what you could see. And I said, wow, come here, guys, look at this. And so they took turns looking at it. And I said, wow. I said, boy, the enemy don't have a chance. I mean, you got this. And he said, oh, listen, our guys, they've got the latest, and said they got things that flip down. And said they got to make them flip them down in front of them, and then they can flip them back up. And he said, we're the only, at the time, he said, we're the most advanced in the world. That we can do anything we can do anything you can do in the day, the American military can do in darkness. 100% darkness. And I said, well, you hope it's not 100% darkness. He said, oh, no. We hope it is. He said, we don't do operations on the full moon. We don't do operations when it's light out. No. We want the darkest night of the month if we're going to go do something. And I said, why on earth for? He said, because the enemy of night vision is light. And he said, our enemies have already figured out you want to blind a soldier with night vision, throw a spotlight in his eyes because it magnifies it and it ruins it. And he said, not only can he not see now, he can't see anything because all he can see is stars because you just about damaged his retinas because that light's so magnified. Throw a spotlight in his face and he's ruined. I mean, he is big time. When Mama Helicopter, they were the first paramedic helicopter as far as I know, in the United States, to be granted authority to fly with night vision by the FAA. They were the first. And a bunch of military boys, and they petitioned, and they got the grant, and they got the grant to. But it changed how we did setups and scenes. Changed everything. You see, because it used to be, they wanted all the light they could get on the scene. We'd throw the light, we'd take the fire trucks and all point them in, we'd get the big scene lights, and we'd throw it, son, we'd light the place up, look like a ball field. No, just the opposite. They just wanted marker lights. They wanted lights that's on the, but they didn't want nothing pointed skyward. They didn't want anything that would hinder their, because they would bring that thing in on night vision. And we couldn't even see in the parking lot what they could see in the parking lot, because they were looking through night vision. And they wanted to land in that dark place. And they said, you put your perimeter lights and you just make sure there ain't nothing in that dark place, because we can see. And that's where we're going to sit down, right in the midst of that darkness. And said, if you flash your lights on, said, we're blind. You'll ruin us. Changed the whole way they did it. And the whole principle of how we thought we were supposed to do it changed when they developed that night vision. One of the great defenses, one of the great weapons that America developed. Well, can I say this? One of the greatest enemies of the test of faith in a night operation is bright light, because it spoils the whole operation. Because you see, the goal is not to trust him in the daylight. We got that. The goal is to trust him at night. She didn't flip on the switch on the wall. You see, she marked his work. She marked his words. But she marked his wants. Look in verse chapter 2 in the daylight. He apparently valued her protection, because in the day, she supposes that the kinsman redeemer wanted to protect her. Look what the Bible says, protection rather than peril. Verse chapter 2, verse number 9, said, I've charged the young men that they shall not touch thee. So she has got already, she knows that he valued her protection. And so in the dark, she supposes it in the daytime, but in the dark it's made sure that the kinsman redeemer wanted to protect her. Look in Ruth chapter 3, verse number 14. She lay at his feet in the morning. She rose up before one could know another, and he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. You need to get out. We need to move on, but we're going to do right. It's going to be right. But I'm here to protect your reputation, my reputation, your reputation, and you get on out before anybody gets up. She was not afraid, because he valued her protection. And she thought it in the day, but she is sure of it in the night. But he also valued her provision. Somebody says, but preacher, we're going to starve. Are you sure? See, because in the day, he's been faithful. He says in chapter 2, in verse 9, in the day, he said, when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. So in the day, she supposes the kinsman redeemer wanted to provide for her provision instead of poverty. But in the dark, she's made sure that the kinsman redeemer wanted to provide for her. Look in Ruth 3, 15. And he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. He gave her so much barley, she couldn't even lift it up. He had to pick it up and put it on her, because she couldn't lift it and get it around on her back. She supposed it in the day, but she was made sure in the night. She got a drink of water in the day, but she got enough barley to do them for a long, long time in the darkness of night. He valued her protection. He valued her provision. But he also valued her purity. In the day, she supposes that the kinsman redeemer wants to praise her. And he's interested in praising her instead of passion for her. Ruth 2, He talks about all that she's done, 2:11, how that she had left her father and mother and the land of her nativity, and said, "The Lord recompense thee," in Ruth 2:12. And so she thought that. She was confident of that, that he wanted to praise her. He valued her purity, but she was made sure of that in the darkness. Look what the Bible says in Ruth 3:10. And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." A virtuous woman. She knew what he wanted. And what he wanted was righteous. It was not just right, it was righteous. He wanted to do right by her. He wanted to fulfill the Old Testament law by her. Yeah. He wasn't there to take advantage of a situation. So, just as Ruth gleaned from the field of Boaz, can we glean a few things tonight from this midnight meeting? Notice what, I regress back to Isaiah 50 verse 10. The Bible says, "Who is among you, number one, that feareth the Lord?" Notice the verb feareth. Number two, "that obeyeth the voice of his servant." Number three, "that walketh in darkness and hath no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." So when we find ourselves in a dark place, I think there's some takeaways from the book of Ruth. And may we be like her. The Bible says, and I'm going back to where this all took place, in the book of Ruth, chapter number 3, at her entry, and when she came into this, came into the situation, the Bible says, first of all, in Ruth 3:7, the Bible says, "And she came in softly." Softly. Can I tell you, when you're in a dark place, it's easy to get angry. As a matter of fact, they tell you in the stages of grief, anger is one of the stages. There's several of them, anger, denial, there's a whole list of them that you work through. And your emotions change because you put up these, in other words, you're brokenhearted, then you get mad to get over being brokenhearted. That's how it works. You go. That's when your heart's broke. That's what happens. And so, say this. Bible says she came in softly. No attitude. No anger. No anguish. She came in softly. Can I say it this way? When we're in a dark place, we need to be soft in our approach to the kinsman redeemer. Be careful that we don't charge him foolishly. Be careful that we don't say things that we don't believe or don't mean or will regret forever. It's so easy to do. Say things you just know that you shouldn't have said, but you said it. So soften our approach to the kinsman redeemer when we're in a dark place. Secondly, the Bible says, "And she uncovered his feet." Can I say that we need to be submissive in our attitude when we're in a dark place? Not his head, not his arms, not his side, but she took her place at his feet, a place of submission. You see, he's Lord. And he's either God of all or not at all. And he's God in the daylight and he's God in the darkness. Whether we can feel it or not, whether we realize it or not. Solomon said, "Why does God dwell in thick darkness?" Thick darkness. Soft in our approach, submissive in our attitude, and the Bible says, "and laid her down." can I say, soft in our approach, she came in softly, submissive in her attitude, and uncovered his feet, and slow in our action in dark places. You see, the best she could, she got as close as she could to him without touching him, because she'd have startled him and woke him. So she got as close as where she saw him last. She tried to get just as close as she could to the last place she saw him. The last place she saw him in daylight, that's where she tried to get back to. And somebody said, I can't find God. Nowhere, preacher. Both hands can't find God. Where'd you last see him? You know why some people can't get right with God? Jump church to church and all that. You know why they can't get right with God? Because they never went back to where they last saw him. They left out and they're on a journey trying to find him and they've yet to find him. Go back to where you left him. Go back to where you left him. I know a fella had a hunting dog did that. They thought they had all the dogs in the truck and they've left one. He'd straight off on a rabbit trail. So you know where they found him the next morning? Where he got out of the truck at. That's the last place he saw him. You know where he came back to? Where he got last place he saw the master? That's where, and he stayed right there. He stayed right there. He that dog knew to come back to the last place he saw his master. And if a hunting dog knows that much, oh God help us to be as smart as hunting dogs. But think of this. She didn't know exactly where he was. But she got close enough in her, because she marked the place. She marked his works, she marked his words, she marked his wants, and through that she triangulated just as close of a position as she thought she could get without knowing for sure. And in the night, when he moved, she knew it. She was close enough that when he moved, she was right there. He didn't know she was nowhere to be found until he moved. And he rolled over, he bumped into her, and then he startled him. Can I say, hey, boy, we better triangulate God in the daylight. Know his works, how he works, know his words, know his word, know his wants. So that when we're in thick darkness and can't find him with both hands, with everything we've tried, if we can just get close enough to when he moves, we know it. We'll feel it. I don't know a whole lot. But in this dark place that we've been in now for some time, oh, bless his name when I felt his movement. Nothing like it on planet Earth. When you know he's moved and you know he's there and you know he's alive and well and he cares about you. Oh, bless his name. And I would say to anyone in a dark place, you can trust him. You can trust him in the darkness. Amen. And even though you may not be able to track his steps, you can trust his heart.